Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We started working our way through the Gospel of Luke just before or right after Thanksgiving during the Christmas season. And so we're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, reading the second portion of Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 21 and read through verse 40. So Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through verse 40. Join with me. And looking at here, the Gospel of Luke. And at the end of 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. May his word live in us. Let's pray together. Father, in many ways, we are like Simeon and Anna. We come in here and we are waiting for you to act. We have seen you act in Jesus for us. We wait and long for you to continue to be in our midst and work in us and work in our church and in our city, in our neighborhoods, our families. As we ask right now, Lord, even as we think about this episode from Jesus' infancy, that you would come and be at work in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to wait? I assume the answer for all of us is, no, I don't like to wait. I mean, none of us really likes to wait for things, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul writes that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. But that's one of the hardest for us because we don't really like to wait. Yet the fact of the matter is, every day we are forced to wait. Statistically, I don't know how they did this. I just read this somewhere. Statistically, each of us waits for an average of an hour every day for different things. Things like traffic lights, for the elevator, for traffic that's moving slower than it should, for our spouse or our kids to get ready to go, like you probably did this morning, for all kinds of things, for the cup of coffee to be ready at Starbucks, for the checkout line at the grocery store, for a table at a restaurant. We spend time waiting about an hour each day. And when you add it all up, if you live to be 70 years old, guess how long you wait in your lifetime? About 3 years. You spend about 3 years waiting for something to happen. And here's what I want you to think about. I don't think the real problem is waiting. The hard thing is what happens in my heart when I'm waiting. What happens internally when I'm waiting for the traffic light to turn, or when I'm waiting for somebody in front of me, right? Because what happens is when I'm waiting, there happens this downward spiral of emotion happens in my heart, right? And it begins with impatience, and then I get frustrated, and then I get selfish, and then I get angry, and it keeps going, right? Just think about, I'm sure this has happened to all of us. Maybe it happened to you this week. You're sitting at a traffic light and the person in front of you is doing something on their phone. Or maybe they're just daydreaming. And the light turns. And my practice is to count to three. 1001, 1002, 1003. You know. And in my heart, all of a sudden, I start accusing them of all kinds of things. Man, they don't have any idea how to drive. You know, what's wrong with them? I did the same thing 5 seconds ago. And yet I'm still, my heart is angry and frustrated and accusing them. If that's how we deal with people when we have to wait for them, how do we deal with God when we have to wait for God? What kind of things go into our heart, go on in our hearts when we have to wait for God? You know, God, He does things in our lives that cause us to have to wait. And He wants us to live with this expectation that He's going to do something. Living in this posture of knowing that He loves us, knowing that He has the best in mind for us, knowing that He is at work in us, but expecting and waiting for Him to work. But what happens when He makes us wait? How do we live towards God when He makes us wait, when He doesn't fix us right away, when He doesn't fix those problems, those people, that car, that job, or whatever it is? What do we do? Well, in this passage, we get a picture of a couple of people who had to wait for God. Simeon and Anna. And actually, Simeon and Anna had to wait a long time for God. It wasn't just 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004. It was 1 year, 2 years, etc. Waiting for God. Waiting for God to move, to speak, to rescue, to move in power for His people. It's been when Simeon and Anna are in the temple, it's been over 400 years since Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, was written, since God has spoken. The people of God have been waiting. And Simeon and Anna, like so many have gone before Him, are waiting for God to act and move. And so I want to ask this question for us. What does following God, what does walking with Jesus, what does faith look like when God is silent? When you have to wait. When you're waiting for Him to speak, to move, to do something, to act. What does it look like? So, two things. We're going to look at the faith of Simeon and Anna, what it looks like, and then we're going to look at what their faith is in. So, just think about the story, okay? So, here's the setting. Jesus is born. Remember, his parents go to Bethlehem because there's a census being taken, and they have to go to their hometown where their lineage is at, and they have Jesus in Bethlehem. And then it says He was circumcised on the eighth day, and then they go to Jerusalem about 5 or 6 weeks later, to do two things. They go to the temple for Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord, because the firstborn of every family had to be dedicated to the Lord, and for Mary to be purified, because the law said after you give birth, you have to be purified as a mother. And so they, 6 weeks later, after Jesus is born, they head up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And when they come into the temple, two people came to them and said some miraculous things. I want you to just think about Mary and Joseph for a second. We're not going to focus on them, but think about them. You know, that all these crazy things have happened to them. An angel comes and visits both of them separately. And then when Jesus is born, these shepherds come telling them about angels, right, that had shown up to them and were singing. All this crazy stuff has happened. But now about 5 weeks, 6 weeks has gone by. What do you think's happened? Sort of that high, that expectancy sort of wears off, doesn't it? Sort of like the newness of whatever Christmas present you got has started to wear off just a little bit. And they come into the temple, and these two people come up to them. And they say startling things. It said that Mary and Joseph marveled at what was being said about them. First, we hear about Simeon. Simeon probably was an older man. It doesn't tell us how old he was, like it says about Anna. But you get the sense that he's been waiting in the temple for a long, long time. And it says that he's been waiting for the consolation, or we might say the comfort of Israel. So I want you to just get a feeling for the atmosphere of what he's had to wait in. The people of God in Judah and Jerusalem have been living under foreign rule for about 600 years. In about the year 600, the empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Judah and Jerusalem and rules over them for decades. And then comes the empire of the Medes and the Persians that rule over Judah and Jerusalem. And then comes the empire of Greece that rules over them. And currently it's the empire of Rome that's ruling over them. And so for 600 years, a foreign power, a foreign king has been ruling over them. And you can just imagine in Jerusalem, they're walking, maybe they're on their way up to the temple, and they see soldiers eating at a cafe or marching through the city, or at a tax booth guarding a tax collector. And every day they are reminded again and again, we are not free. We're not our own. And people like Simeon and Anna were at the temple praying and longing for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. And Simeon is given this vision, it says, by the Holy Spirit, before he dies, he's going to get to see the one who would come to bring the consolation of Israel, the Christ. He's been waiting a long time. Just imagine Simeon going to the temple day after day after day. Maybe he sees a family bringing in a child and he's wondering, is that the one? You know, and then he sees another one. Is that the one? And again, you know, it's kind of like Michelle and I went somewhere where we had to catch a car to our hotel this summer and from the airport. And we go to the airport and our bags got lost on another plane or got put on another plane. And then we finally found them. So we're running late and we go out and you're looking and there's just a sea of people. Right. And you're looking for the sign that says Wagner. There's no sign. Right. And you're looking all over and you can't find it. I can imagine that's a little bit what like Simeon was. He's in the sea of people in the temple and he's looking. Where is the one that I'm looking for? How long did he have to go? How many babies did he pull back that, you know, little blanket on and say, is this the one? Until finally, he pulls back the blanket or the Holy Spirit comes and shows him, this is the one. This is the one who is the consolation of Israel. And then there's Anna. Anna is old. No, wait. What does it say? It doesn't say she's old. Look at verse 36. It says, even the Bible was politically correct, advanced in years. She's 84 years old. She lives to about the age of marriageable age at that day was about 14. And then she is married for 7 years and then she's widowed and she lives to 84. So for about 60 years, Anna has been single and she's been going to the temple and praying and fasting and waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when she sees Jesus, she gives thanks to God and tells everyone about Jesus. And so just think about their faith. The first thing about it is that faith waits. Faith waits. It says about them both that they were waiting and had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, right? This is the posture of faith. One commentator, a guy named Phil Ryken, a commentator on the Gospel of Luke, he says, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means waiting in faith for God to do what he has promised. Being a Christian means waiting in faith for God to do what he has promised. That's what Simeon and Anna are doing. They know that God has promised to comfort his people, to save his people, to send the Christ, to redeem his people. And they're waiting. Faith looks like waiting. Let's just be honest about ourselves. That's really hard in our day. Right? We live in an Instapot culture. I'm a weirdo sometimes. I asked for an Instapot for my birthday. And guess what? I got it. And so one of the dishes that we've made that we like is a burrito bowl or fajita bowl or something like that. It takes about 15 minutes. Sometimes it's hard to even wait 15 minutes, right? What's funny is I don't want to wait for the charcoal to light up and then put it on the grill and then cook the chicken. You know, that takes about 45 minutes. So now I'm at the Instapot, you know. I'm just waiting for the Jetsons to come back where you just push a button and you get it. Right? We live in this Instapot culture where everything's supposed to happen at light speed, right? We got video on demand. Now there's wars between Disney and Apple and Amazon and Netflix and everybody, you know, vying for our business where we can just click a button and watch whatever we want. And I get mad when that little circle is going around. If it goes around for more than 30 seconds, I reset the whole thing. You know, or you text somebody and if those little dots don't appear, you start to get frustrated. You're like, What do they not? They don't have anything better to do than to, you know, answer my question or do what I want them to do, right? We live in this culture of everything is fast. Fast food, speed dating, where you can date like 20 people in an hour, like a 2-minute date of 20 people in 1 hour, right? YouTube videos that will tell you how to do anything. Learn a language in 3 months, or I even saw one that said 7 days. Like, that's possible. The result is we really, really struggle with patience and waiting, including God, right? We struggle to wait for God. We want God, like we pray, and I think if I pray for something once or twice and it doesn't happen, I'm ready to give up. But Simeon and Anna, they prayed for years. That's what faith looks like. And faith waits, and it also waits expectantly. Right? They went there week after week after week expecting God to do something. Right? Faith doesn't just sit there twiddling its thumbs, not doing anything. They went expecting, longing, waiting for God to do something. Right? Anna goes into the temple night and day, it says, worshiping, fasting, and praying, looking for, longing for Christ. Faith also waits obediently. Right? It talks about both of them being devout. You know, I struggle not to live in the posture of what have you done for me lately? Right? With God. We're glad to obey God when God is doing what we think he should do. Where we're glad to keep praying and asking for God when he just answered the last three I made last night. But what happens when God is silent? What happens when we don't hear the voice of God? What do we do? Are we like, I remember one book I read to my kids, I think I read it to my kids, but I remember reading it. It's a Berenstain Bears book. Do they still read those these days? And one of them was called A Case of the Gimmies. You ever have the gimmies? And it's a story about the mom takes, I think there's two of them, a boy and a girl bear, to the grocery store, let's say like Walmart. And those grocery stores are really, really good at putting stuff, the cool stuff, right down there about eye level for a four-year-old, right? Or at the checkout stand when you're exhausted, and that's where all the candy bars and the gum is and stuff. And their kids would get the gimmies, and when mom said no, what did the kids do? Anybody remember? They threw a holy fit. Sometimes we do that with God. We think, if you're not going to come through, if you're not going to do what I want to do on my timeline and the way that I want to do it, well, then I'll just stop. But here's Simeon and Anna. They're this model. They didn't do it perfectly. I'm sure there were days that were hard for them, where they doubted, where they struggled, where they prayed like the Psalms say sometimes, "Where are you, O God? Why are you so far off? Why are you silent? Why are you, crying out with real anxiousness, but crying out to God. But continually, week after week, month after month, crying out to God to help them. I came across this story a couple of years ago about Billy Graham. And it's actually a story about his dad. Billy Graham's dad had a group of friends that they would gather together for prayer, and they were praying for God to bring revival. And they would pray again and again and again. And one of the guys, at one point, a guy named Vernon Patterson, suggested a bold new prayer that God would raise up someone from Charlotte, where they lived. From Charlotte, North Carolina, who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I think somehow Billy either overheard it or, heard about it. Maybe his dad talked about it at the dinner table. And Billy's just this normal, rambunctious teenager. And he's like, "Yeah, that ain't me. I'm worried about baseball and girls and what mischief I can get into with my friends, et cetera, et cetera." He wasn't even a Christian. And they kept praying this prayer. And the rest is history, right? God answered their prayer, but they prayed it again and again and again and again. That's the way God is oftentimes. Sometimes he answers your prayer just like that. But many times he makes us wait because he's worried about you. Not just what you want, but the posture of your heart. He's worried about what's going on in there, where your trust is. He wants to show you your anxiety and your struggle and reveal to you to trust him, to continue to cry out to him, because that's what faith looks like. Next, think about, what is faith in? What is faith in? What is faith in look for in hard times? Now, sometimes we might think, well, God answers our prayers because of the strength of my faith, how strong it is, or whatever, or that, that's what I need. If I could just believe like Anna or Simeon, if I just had all my doctrine right, all my doctrinal I's and T's dotted and crossed and everything right, that's what I need. But Simeon and Anna's hope was in what? It was in a person. It was in a person that was promised. Right? You think about Simeon, his hope was in this one that the Holy Spirit said, this is going to be the one who's going to bring the consolation of Israel. This one that, just think about it, he looks at this one, he says, this one is my salvation, a six-week-old baby. And he says, this is the Lord's salvation. Or Anna, it's in this one that she sees him That is what her faith is in. It's in a person. We need to remember that. It's not just in the right view about justification or baptism or the Lord's Supper or whatever. It's in a person, Jesus, who's real, who hears our prayers, who intercedes for us. And there are two things about Jesus that Simeon and Anna, this episode with them, highlight that our faith is in. And one of them is this, that Jesus was completely righteous. Look at the first few verses, 22 to 27, or 21 to 27. Five times it says about Jesus and his family that they did everything according to what? Everything according to the law of Moses. They circumcised him on the eighth day because that's prescribed in the law of Moses. They brought Mary comes to the temple to be purified because it's in the law of Moses. They come to dedicate Jesus and make this offering of two turtle doves because it's in the law of Moses. Everything that they do is according to the law of Moses. And this is something that's highlighted throughout the New Testament, that Jesus is righteous. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for it to highlight that Jesus is completely righteous? Well, it's because of this. Who can be in the presence of God? Who can be on God's holy mountain in the presence of God? I think the psalm says it something like this. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Which of us has clean hands and a pure heart? None of us. I mean, maybe you can go longer than me, maybe a minute. I don't know. I can't go that long. Much less a lifetime. But the only way to be in the presence of God is to have clean hands and a pure heart, to be righteous before God. So how do we get there? Well, Jesus is our righteousness. The New Testament goes out of its way to explain this. Luke himself, at the end of the gospel, when Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate says three times, not just once, not just twice, but three times, I find no guilt in this man. He has done nothing deserving what's happening to him. Paul says it like this. He who knew no sin. That means this is hard for us to even conceive, because sin is such a big part of our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our words, everything. For Jesus' whole life, he never sinned. He was righteous. He trusted God. Peter says it like this, that when Jesus was before was being tried, he says that Jesus committed no sin, that there was no deceit, no deception in his mouth. That when he was reviled and mocked and threatened. Have you ever been reviled and mocked and threatened? How do you, like, especially when you're a kid, how do you react when somebody's like mocking you and threatening you and reviling you? You return it, right? It says about Jesus that he did not return in kind, but trusted God and prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's our righteous King. So that means that when we trust in him, there's an exchange that happens. That God gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. In a little bit, we're going to baptize baby Nate. And one of the pictures is of baptism is that we're united to Christ, and that when we're baptized, we are clothed with Christ. We're given his righteous, perfect robe. It's a picture of that. Baptism doesn't make it happen, but it's a picture of it. That we are righteous in Christ. That we're acceptable. That we're not still, it's like the verse we read, right? Though your sins were like scarlet, I will make them like snow. We're made righteous. Not only that, but there's another half of the exchange that is alluded to in this passage. Jesus is not just the righteous king, but he is the suffering king. This is the most surprising part of this text. That you expect verse 29 through 32, right? Look back at the passage. You expect Simeon to take up Jesus and say, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to people of Israel." And probably Joseph and Mary are tracking with him, and they're amazed at it and marveled at it. But they can kind of get that. But then the next part makes no sense. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Right here at the beginning of Jesus' life, we see that he will also suffer. He's appointed for the rising and falling of many. He's not going to come in and bring everybody together. He's going to come and divide the people, because some will see what he's doing. They'll see what he's preaching. They'll see who he is, and they're going to hate him for it and want to kill him for it. They will oppose him. He's not going to be this, you know, super popular figure with a 98% approval rating. He's going to be opposed. He's going to change things. And in the end, he'll be abandoned and alone and naked on a cross. And you wonder why. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't it be like yesterday and today? Why can't it be a wedding one day and a baptism the next day? Right? Why can't it be all parties and rainbows? Why does there have to be death and brokenness? And of course, the answer is what? Sin. Sin. What is the wage of sin? Death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. And that means every one of us in here deserves what? The electric chair. We deserve the cross. We deserve death. We're the ones that should be on that cross. But here it's saying, it's at the very beginning saying that it was God's plan. This was not, the cross is not plan B. But from the very beginning, it is God's plan for Jesus to suffer. Because the only way for sin to be dealt with and for us to be with God is for somebody else to pay for our sin, for somebody else to die. And so on the cross, Jesus takes my place. He takes your place. He dies for our sin. That's the gospel. Right? This exchange that on the cross, God takes all of my sin, all of my thoughts and actions and words, from the smallest to the greatest, from the simplest to the ugliest, and he takes them and he lays them on Christ. And yours too, if your faith is in him. And Jesus dies cursed by our sin. He takes our death. He takes our judgment. He takes our shame. And we get his righteousness. That's the good news. From the beginning of Jesus' life, not just at the end. And in the good news all along, right? That this is the gospel, that Jesus came and he died for us. And that is why, even if everything else in my life is a mess, even if God is making me wait and wait and wait and wait, I can still have joy in the middle of it and know that he loves me and know that he is for me. And so I asked, what does faith look like, look for and look like in hard times? It looks like waiting. But you don't wait alone. You do it with someone who can relate to your predicament. You wait for it with witnesses like Simeon and Anna. Jesus himself has to wait. Did you know we see one more little snippet from the life of Jesus in the next paragraph of the Gospel of Luke, and then we don't hear about Jesus for 20 years. He's just waiting for God to tell him it's time. Jesus knows what it's like to wait. But you also want someone who says there's better days ahead. Not just an empty Hallmark greeting card, right, that says some fluffy thing, but you want someone in a real and tangible way to say there's better days ahead. And that's what Jesus says. Might not be next month, might not be next year, might not be in this life. But there's coming a day. We might have to wait as long as Anna, 60 years, 50 years, whatever it was. But God says there's coming a day. It may not be in this life. It might be in the new heavens and the new earth where all things will be made new. So don't forget, walking with Jesus, walking by faith, often means waiting. But waiting knowing that God is for us and that he is going to move and work in us. That's what faith looks like. If you would, take your bulletins. Our closing prayer is the corporate prayer of response. It's the Lord's Prayer. Let's take it in.